Well, good evening. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight. Turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It's good to see everyone tonight. John 21, as you're turning over there, I am almost certain what I'm going to preach to you tonight is not anything new, not anything you haven't already heard before. And so I mention that up front because the problem with preaching in a popular text is a lot of times we have the tendency, well, I've already heard this passage preached on, I'll tune it out. When you combine the fact with that, and we're, of course, on a Wednesday night, maybe some of you still haven't adjusted to the daylight savings schedule, it could be easy to fall asleep and tune out the Word of God. Try not to do that tonight. Let me encourage you to stay engaged with the message, not because I'm preaching, but because it's the Word of God. And otherwise, why else are we here if we're not going to focus on the preaching? And so I'll make you a deal. You know, I'm tired too. If you guys stay awake, I'll stay awake too. How about that? If I see someone fall asleep, I might actually preach better when I'm asleep. I don't know. Let's hopefully don't have to test that theory. Anyway, John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter here, John 21. Again, I said popular text, John 21. We're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 25. And after that, I'll give you the title to the message. We'll pray, then you can be seated. So John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, and that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there also many other things did Jesus, which, if they were should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to preach to you a simple message, which I've entitled, Do You Love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Let's pray, then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just want to thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, we do want to lift up our pastor. We pray that you just be with him, help him to heal, and bring him back to us. But Lord, as we focus on your word, I know many are tired, and it could be hard to focus on your word, but I pray that you would help us to do so, put away distractions and thoughts of the week and of the day, and just help us to focus solely on you, and help us all to make the application of your word tonight that you would have us to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1894, there was a Yiddish author named Sholem Aleichem, I think, we're going to go with it. Sholem Aleichem, who wrote several books about a man named Tevier and his daughters. And the series of books inspired a popular film that came out in 1971 called Fiddler on the Roof. You know, perhaps some of you have seen that film. I'll be honest, I've never seen that film before. First off, I don't watch a lot of movies, and the movies that I do watch are usually not black and white from the 1970s. And so I've never seen it. I've also never read the books either. You can, crucify me for that later. But from what I understand, again, I've never seen the film, but Fiddler on the Roof, according to my knowledge, is a musical about a Jewish milkman named Tevier who tries to preserve his Jewish traditions in 1905 Imperial Russia. Again, I've never seen the film. However, in studying for this message, someone brought a scene to my attention from that film, and so I looked it up and watched it. At one point in the film, this man, Tevier, who is the main character, walks into the kitchen where his wife, Goldie, is standing, and seemingly almost out of nowhere, he asks her a very strange question. The question, of course, that he asked her was, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He asked his wife that. And it's at this point that the scene quickly turns into a song where Tevier and Goldie go back and forth singing about whether or not she loves him. You know, he asks her, "Do you love me?" And she says, "What? Do I love you? Yes, do you love me?" And then, of course, then she proceeds to lay out all the struggles they're facing at that time. "Do I love you? Our daughter's getting married. There's trouble in the town. You're clearly upset. You're worn out. Go inside. Go lie down." He says, no, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? Do you love me?" Again, she deflects from answering the question directly. She says this. She says, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes. I've cooked your meals. I've milked your cows. After 25 years, why talk about love now?" Her point was, you know, "I've been living with you for these past 25 years. Why does it matter if I love you or not? You know, we've been getting along just fine the last 25 years. You know, I've done all these things for you. You know, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've done all of my wifely duties. Why does it matter if I love you or not?" However, of course, that did not satisfy the man, and he kept pressing her with the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, if you're like me and you've never seen the film or read the books or any of that, well, you have to wait in suspense. At the end of the sermon, I'll give you the answer. What she said was the answer to that question. So, you know, that's my little carrot on a stick for those who've never seen the film. That'll help you stay awake. You know, you can look forward to what her answer was about if she loved her husband or not. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And of course, the reason I bring that up is because here in our text in John chapter 21, we come across this famous passage where Jesus approached Peter with the same question, "Do you love me?" Jesus, of course, phrased it like this, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Now, we're not going to get too deep into the context tonight because it's a Wednesday night, and again, I'm sure most, if not all of us, are familiar with the text in the context of our passage tonight. However, just in case you aren't, or just as a refresher, I'll quickly give us a few of the highlights. You know, if we were to take the time to read John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, we would see that this episode here in our text came right after the heels of Jesus' resurrection. You know, as a matter of fact, the first verse we read in our text in John chapter 21, verse 14, tells us that this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was risen again. And John chapter 20 includes Jesus' resurrection in the first part of the chapter, and it also includes the other two times that Jesus appeared to his disciples. The first instance, of course, was in John 20, verse number 19. Of course, you're familiar with that. That's when the disciples were hiding in that upper room out of fear of the Jews. They had the doors shut. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, unannounced, Jesus just pops into the room. Again, the Bible was very clear that the doors were shut when Jesus appeared to them. By the way, Jesus is God, and he didn't need them to open the doors for him to appear into that room. And so he appeared to the disciples. He calmed their nerves. He said, "Peace be unto you." It's probably a good thing, because if you were one of those disciples, you probably would have been a little startled. How did Jesus get in here? The doors are all closed. How did he get in here? So, of course, Jesus meets with the disciples here. But we know that not all 11 of the disciples were in that room. Thomas, famously, of course, Thomas called Didymus, was not in that room. And so they had told Thomas about this experience. And Thomas says, "You know, I don't believe you. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to believe you until I can take my hands and I can feel the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and I can thrust my hand into his side. Only then will I believe." Well, of course, you know, the second time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, Jesus obliged Thomas's request. You know, Thomas was with the disciples in the room this time, and they had the door shut once again, and Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, "Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. Touch my the nail prints in my hands and my feet. Put your hand into my side if you need me to." And of course, Thomas was very grieved about that. In John 20:29, Jesus makes this great statement to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." And listen, I'm thankful tonight that we don't have to see Jesus to believe him. You know, I'm thankful tonight that even though we're coming up on, what, 2,000 years almost, since Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that we didn't have to be there to witness his resurrection to believe in him. Listen, I'm thankful we can just trust the word of God by faith and believe that if God said in his word that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and God cannot lie, and he has never lied, then that means that Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again. And if God says if we'll repent and we'll humble ourselves and admit to God that we're a sinner, believe the gospel, place all of our hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ, and call upon him for salvation that we can be saved, well, then we can believe that too. Praise God, we can have faith, even in a Savior that we've never seen. You know, I can't skip past this without saying this, but listen, if you're listening tonight, whether here in the auditorium or listening online, and you're not saved, don't take Thomas's position of, God, I want you to prove yourself to me before I will believe in you. No, you believe in God. You put your trust in God, and you call upon the Lord for salvation, and God will prove himself to be true to you. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, you can put your faith in the unseen Savior tonight, and you can be saved, and that would be a great thing. Well, of course, after meeting the second time with the disciples, that brings us to John chapter 21. In chapter 21, the narrative shifts from focusing on the disciples as a whole to focusing more on Peter singly. Again, you all know the context. Peter, of course, he had a rough few days. Before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples that he was going to be taken away to ultimately die. And Jesus told the disciples that he was going to face his death alone. And of course, we know that Peter spoke up and he was very adamant. He said, you know, there's no way I'm going to leave you. Even though all these other disciples might leave you, Jesus, I'm going to be right there by your side. I'm not going to leave you. And of course, Jesus rebuked him. He said, you know, before the cock crows twice, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, Peter found that to be utterly ridiculous. He said, you know, that's not going to happen. However, things transpired just as Jesus said it would. You know, when Peter denied Jesus for that third time and the cock crew for the second time, Jesus and Peter, when they made eye contact and Jesus was taken to the cross to be crucified, you know, by the time we get to chapter 21, Jesus had already risen from the dead. He'd already paid the debt for our sins so that we could have a chance to go to heaven. He had already made himself known to the disciples as a whole a couple of times. However, Jesus specifically targeted Peter here in chapter 21 as he attempts to restore his relationship with Peter. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that even when I colossally fail God, he seeks to restore his relationship and fellowship with me. You know, John chapter 21 is all about Jesus' attempt to restore fellowship with Peter. Famously, we find Peter, and according to verses 2 and 3 of John 21, and six other disciples were out fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. And again, we know what happens. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. The next morning, Jesus shows up to them, and he told them to cast their nets on the right side of the ship. And they cast their nets, and they catch a lot of fish. And because of that, they instantly knew that the man was Jesus. The reason for this was because back in Luke chapter 5, in the exact same body of water, the exact same thing happened. Of course, they had toiled all the night trying to catch fish. Jesus showed up, told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they did so. And that caught so many fish that the Bible says that their nets broke, and they had to call other boats around to come help them bring in all the fish. Well, here in John chapter 21, they caught all these fish. John points out that their net didn't break this time. And the Bible specifically pointed out that detail along with the exact number of fish that they caught. This is interesting. John 21, look at verse number 11. John 21, verse number 11 says this. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You know, of course, then Jesus is going to tell them to come and dine. But they caught 153 fishes that night, which is pretty impressive. You know, I like how John must have counted those to be able to record that for us. There was 153 fishes, to be exact. You know, John, one of the reasons I like reading the book of John is he always includes those little details. For example, back in chapter 20, verse number 4, he, you know, included the fact that he beat Peter in a race. Here he's including the exact number of fishes they caught that night. Well, anyway, they were eating after they brought in these 153 fishes. They were eating there with Jesus around the fire. They're eating some bread. They're eating some of these fish. And I don't know about you, but I can only imagine the tension that must have been in the air. I mean, think about this with me. They're sitting around the fire. Nobody's talking. They're all just staring into the fire. And then there's Peter. I don't know if he has his hands in his head where he's just sitting there like the others, staring into the fire. And he's feeling ashamed. He's feeling embarrassed. He's feeling a little awkward. He's feeling a little brokenhearted. And listen, if you've ever sinned, if you're saved tonight, and if you've ever sinned, and you've ever tried to get right with God, you know exactly what Peter was feeling in this moment. You know this feeling. When you go to pray and you ask for God's forgiveness, and you're in his presence, and you know what you've done, and you know how you've denied God, either in your thoughts or your words or your actions, and you know that awkward feeling as you look back at that time when God told you like Peter did, you know, when we said like Peter did, you know, God, I'm going to be with you. God, I'm going to do what's right. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. God, I'm going to follow you. And then you go out and you sin. We sin, and then God comes to find us, and he says, sit around the campfire with me for a moment. There's something we need to talk about. Listen, if you're saved and you have any concern about your relationship with God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what Peter's thinking. You know exactly what Peter is experiencing. Listen, what do you do? What are you supposed to say? What are you supposed to say to a God after you failed him, like Peter did? How could you possibly explain yourself? How could you possibly justify what you've done? No excuse you could come up with could possibly be acceptable to God. You failed God. You left him. Even after you told him you wouldn't leave him, you denied him. You denied him. What do you do? What do you say? You know, Peter, I can picture him sitting there by the fire in Jesus' presence, and he's thinking to himself, what should I say? How do I explain this? He's probably thinking to himself, well, Jesus, forgive me. Why did I do what I did? Why didn't I listen to Jesus? I wish I wouldn't have done what I did. I wish I wouldn't have done what I knew was wrong. Peter's sitting there in silence and in shame, and he's contemplating what to say. Well, fortunately for Peter, fortunately for us, our God is merciful and our God is gracious. And if you were or I, of course, were there instead of Jesus, we probably would have let Peter and the other disciples have it. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus spoke up and he addressed the elephant in the room with one question. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I don't know about you, but when you put yourself in Peter's shoes, it's almost like the illustration I led with. Do I love you? That seems like a strange question. Do I love you? Why are we talking about love right now? I just denied you 3 times. I left you to die alone on the cross. You were beaten. You were mocked. You were spit upon. You were whipped. You were nailed to a cross. And I told you I'd never leave you. And I did. And I failed. I followed you everywhere for 3.5 years. I failed you. And now you're going to ask me, do I love you? Jesus says, yes. Peter, do you love me? Listen tonight, I just hope to get one very simple thing across to us tonight. If I can get one idea across to us, it's this. When we fail God, God wants us to know that we love him. When we fail God, God wants us to know that we love him. Let me say that again because the sentence might not have been heard the way I said it. When we fail God, God wants us to know that we love him. When we fail God, when we're broken by our sin, God wants us to know. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to admit of our love to him. Listen, I have no doubt if I were to ask us tonight, how many in here loves God? I feel like every hand would go up. How many in here do you love Jesus? Every hand would go up here, I would hope. And absolutely, amen, we all love God, and I hope that to be true. But my question I want to answer tonight is this. Why is it important that I love God? More specifically, why is it important for me to contemplate and admit to my love for God when restoring my fellowship with God? You know, tonight from our text, I hope to answer that question by having us see that a contemplation and admission of our love for God is important when renewing our fellowship and relationship with God, because love, a love for God, does 4 things. A love for God does 4 things. I decided to lay it out this way. A love for God answers 4 very important questions when it comes to our relationship and fellowship with God. We're going to look at 4 questions tonight, and then we'll make some application and we'll be done. So the first question I want to draw your attention tonight is this. When we're renewing our relationship with God and our fellowship with God, first off, number one, a love for God will answer the question, who are you going to feed? Who are you going to feed? Verses 15, 16, and 17 of John chapter 21, Jesus asks Peter this famous question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And if you'll notice, the first time Jesus asked Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Then the next two times he just simply asks, lovest thou me? And of course, I have no doubt that you've probably heard this message preached on several times. You've probably heard several Sunday school lessons on this passage. It's a common text, as I said. And in my opinion, many preachers, teachers, and commentators get unnecessarily hung up on the wrong things in this passage. You know, for example, the first question Jesus asked to Peter was, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And people will debate, well, what is Jesus referring to? Do you love me more than these? They'll say, you know, is he referring to the fish? Is he referring to fishing as a whole, his career? Is he referring to the other disciples? Well, the truth is, it's unclear what Jesus was talking about. You know, I can stand up here and tell you my opinion, my guess, which of course is right, but I'm not going to. If you really want to know what I believe, you can ask me after service. But the truth is, the Bible's not clear what Jesus is referring to. And that's okay, because that's not the point. You know, Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these. You know what the Greek word for the word these is? It's touton, which, in case you're curious, is the genitive, masculine, or neuter form of the word houtos, which is an article meaning concerning these, those, theirs, they, or that sort. And obviously, that helped you understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. Of course, it's not. Of course, people get caught up in this passage. Lovest thou me more than these? More than what? What was Jesus talking about? That's not the point of the passage. You know, another thing that people get tripped up on in this passage is analyzing the Greek and the Greek words for the word love used in the passage. Of course, again, if you've heard preaching on this, you know that the first two times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" He uses the Greek word phileo, he uses the Greek word agapeo. Which is where we get our Greek word agape, which most of us are more familiar with. And agape, of course, we know is that ultimate form of love. It's the love that motivates us to action. It's the unconditional, the selfless, the ultimate form of love. And of course, we know that Peter responded all three questions by using the Greek word phileo. Phileo, you think of the English word Philadelphia or brotherly love. It's often described as a way as it's a love kind of like a fondness, maybe a love like you would a brother. And so, of course, you know, the third time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he uses the word phileo. And Peter says, "Yes, of course, you know I love you." Again, using the word phileo. And again, there's some good preaching to be made there, no doubt. And of course, John uses those Greek words on purpose. It's a pretty good idea to pull out that application. And I'm sure I will the next time I preach or teach through this text. However, I would point out that throughout the entire book of John, he used both the Greek words phileo and agape interchangeably throughout the book. For example, John uses both agape and phileo to describe God's love for his son. You know, in John 5:20, he said, "For the Father loves the Son." He used the word phileo. He didn't just have a fondness for his son. You know, in John 10:17, he used the other word. He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me." He agapes me. So God the Father said that he both agaped and phileo loved Jesus Christ. And then another example in John chapter 11 when it comes to Lazarus, again the same thing. In verse number 5, Jesus said that he agape loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And then after Jesus wept in John 11:36, they said, "Behold how Jesus loved, phileo loved Lazarus." Then of course there's another example we can look at in John 16:27. Where the Father himself says that he loves us, God loves us, using a phileo love. And then John 3:16, of course, God so loved the world, he agape loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so both words are used to describe God's love for his Son, Jesus' love for Lazarus, and God's love for us. And I said all that to say, listen, there's nothing wrong with drawing out the differences in the Greek words of the text, but listen, you don't need the Greek to understand the point of this passage. You can read your English translation, your King James Bible in your lap, and understand clearly what the passage is saying. You know what the point of this passage is? Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And then Peter, when he replies with yes, here's the point of the passage. Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, God. Feed my sheep. That's the point of the passage. Feed my sheep. Listen, Jesus says, I want you to minister to my children. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Look, Peter, you just messed up. You just messed up. We know this. But do you love me? Deep down, do you love me? Yes, I do. Here's what I want you to do then. Minister to my children. Feed my sheep. feed my lambs. Can I help you tonight? What's the difference between a lamb and a sheep? You got sheep, big sheep, and then you got lambs, little sheep. Big sheep and little sheep. Again, Peter, you messed up. Feed my sheep, the big ones and the little ones. Which ones? All of them. Listen, I haven't been around a sheep very much, or a whole lot. Robert will tell you a funny story about some sheep we visited in Chile back in 2018. But from what I understand of sheep, sheep have a lot of problems. Sheep need to be ministered to. Sheep have a lot of problems. Little sheep, little problems. Big sheep, big problems. And listen, they all need to be ministered to. You know, sheep, they need to be fed. You know, sheep, they need to be guided. Sheep, they need to be protected. They need food. They need their wool trimmed. They're a lot of work. Let me give you a quick illustration. You know, of course, you guys know my daughter Bella. My daughter Bella turned 1 back in December, so that makes her, what, like 15 months old, I guess? And Bella, let me tell you a couple things about Bella. First off, she's hilarious. Another thing you should know about her, she loves food. She loves food. The funny thing is that she's not very good at eating. And so it's kind of an interesting paradox there. She loves eating, but she's not good at it. But I will say, you know, she's 15 months old. She's a lot better now at eating than she was, you know, maybe 10 months ago. You know, back then, you know, she was waking up between 2 and 4 in the middle of the night and eating a bottle. And that wasn't convenient for anybody. And so, you know, back then she drank from a bottle. But now, you know, even when she started using or eating the baby foods, you know, the baby cereal, the solid foods, even back then it was a chore to feed the baby. I mean, you know, the first couple of times you're like, oh, well, I want to feed the baby. But those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. You know, after, you know, day 37, you're like, somebody else feed this baby. Really? We got to get up and we got to feed the baby again? Because it's never at a convenient time. It's either when you're eating or you're trying to relax, but the kid needs to eat. You know, you got to take care of her. And of course, now she can eat, you know, more foods, and she cannot eat without getting it in her hair and, you know, all over her clothes and all on the floor and on her, yeah, in the little bib. And it's like, did you put anything in your mouth? How does that happen every single time? What we're eating isn't even that messy. How did you make a mess out of what we're eating? But she does it every time. And, you know, Bella, of course, she can't change herself. You know, she can't change her diaper. She can't give herself a bath. She can't put her food on, you know, her clothes on. She can't eat. You know, we got to take care of her. You know, I found myself complaining about that sometimes, but then I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking, you know, little sheep, little problems. One of these days, she's going to be a teenager. Big problems. if she's anything like her dad, really, really big problems. You know, Jesus says, minister to all my children, from the littlest ones to the oldest ones. Minister to them. Feed my children. Minister to my children. Sacrifice yourself. Even when it's not convenient, sacrifice yourself to minister to my people. Love them. Care about them. Feed them. Minister to them. You say, yeah, but they're sheep. They're dumb. They're helpless. They don't know what they're doing half the time. Well, that's exactly the point. Jesus says, I need someone who loves me. Someone who loves me who will feed my sheep. I need someone who will take care of my lambs. I need someone that's okay ministering to my flock. Listen, it's not always convenient to minister. It's not always okay and convenient to study for a Sunday school lesson. You know, it's not always convenient to write someone a card of encouragement. It's not always easy or convenient to pray for someone. But you know who will sacrifice in order to minister? Someone who loves God. Someone who loves God. You know, the truth is, if we truly love God like we claim, then we can minister to whomever God would have us to, no matter how difficult it might be, and we could do so with the patience and the grace needed, again, to minister to anyone, to feed his sheep or to feed his lambs. A love for God answers the question, who are you going to feed? Let me give you a second thing tonight. Not only does a love for God answer the question, who are you going to feed? Secondly, a love for God answers the question, who are you going to fear? Who are you going to fear? Look at verses 18 and 19 again. John chapter 21, verse number 18. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whithersoever thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You know, Jesus told Peter that what was going to happen to Peter in his ministry to come. Jesus explained to Peter, listen, Peter, you know, when you were young, You're able to walk around wherever you wanted to go, in your own power, no one doing anything about it. But then Jesus told Peter there was going to come a time when Peter would be old, and someone would have to carry him, and he wouldn't have the strength that he once had. And I don't think that Jesus was talking about this just physically. I think he's about what's going to happen in his ministry as well. Listen, Peter was going to face some challenges. Peter was going to age, or wasn't going to age and just have some nice, quiet pastorate somewhere at the end of his life. Listen, he was going to face some challenges. He was going to face some persecution. And this persecution would eventually, we know, lead to his death. Of course, his freedom would be restricted. He was going to be taken places against his will by the Romans. And we know again that Peter would eventually die a martyr's death. You know what? We might face some opposition for serving God and ministering to his people. You know, you might face some persecution or some ridicule for serving God. But what does verse number 19 say? It says, signifying what death he should glorify God. Any persecution, any ridicule, any opposition or genuine harm that comes from us for serving God, at least we can say it was all for the glory of God. Listen, I'll be honest. Sometimes, you know, it can be a little fearful serving God at times. You know, it can be fearful trying to witness to someone. It can be fearful trying to tell someone if they die without Christ that they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. It can be fearful thinking about how someone might react when you call them out for their sin and stand for what God's word says is right. But there's an obvious choice presented here in this text. Peter, who are you going to fear? Peter, this is what's going to happen to you at the end of your life. This is what's going to happen in your ministry. You're going to face persecution. Who are you going to fear? Are you going to fear the world? Are you going to fear the persecution of man? Are you going to fear death? Or are you going to fear disappointing me again like you feel right now? Who are you going to fear? Are you going to fear me or disappointing, or fear the world or fear disappointing the Savior who you love? Who are you going to fear? Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God says, I don't want you to fear the world. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. You know, if we are to fear anything or anybody, let us fear disappointing our Savior for not enduring all that may come as a result of living for him and ministering for him. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. We should care more about loving our God than making friends in this world. We should care more about God than making friends with the world. Jesus said this. He said, you know, if the world hates me, which it does, it's probably going to hate you as well. You know, the honest truth is there's a problem with us if the world loves us all the time. You know, there's a problem if we don't face a little opposition every now and then. You know, if we never face a little ridicule, it might be that we're not as close to God as we need to be. Because Jesus was clear, if the world hates me, it'll hate you too. But the most important question is not, what does the world think of me? The most important question is, what does God know about my love for him by my obedience to him? Not, what's the world going to do to me? It's, what does God know about me? Does he know that I love him? And is it demonstrated in my obedience to him? Love answers the question, who are you going to fear? So love answers the question, who are you going to feed? It answers the question, who are you going to fear? Then thirdly, a love for God answers the question, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? Look at verse number 19 in verse number 20, or the rest of verse 19. It says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, follow me. Again, at the end of verse number 22, Jesus says the words again. He says, follow thou me. Follow, the Greek word for the word follow is the Greek word akolotheo, which is where we get our English word, acolyte. And of course, the word here means to be like an acolyte. An acolyte is a person who follows someone with the purpose of assisting and aiding. The idea here is not just that you follow someone around. You know, of course, he's not saying, you know, I need you to hang around with me, Peter. The idea is that we're going to be right there by Jesus' side to aid and assist him in whatever he needs us to do, whenever he needs us to do it. That's what an acolyte is. Jesus says, follow me. So that when I need someone to serve me and do something for me, I can say, hey, go do this, and we do it. Let me see if I can explain it this way. I want you to think about that time that you fell in love with your spouse. Think about that time. You know, when a guy falls in love with a girl, he's not going to walk around following in her every footstep, because first off, that would be called stalking, and that's illegal. But what a guy does when he loves a girl is he wants to be there to aid her and to assist her. You know, he's going to open the door for her. You know, he says, oh, you need to pay for that? You need some money? Here, I'll pay for that for you. You're cold? Hey, here's my jacket. You got some forms to fill out. Let me help you with that. You need some money. Again, let me pay for that. Why? Because he wants her to know, I will serve your interests. I will be there for you. I'll get you whatever you need. Nobody on this planet will take better care of you than I will. Why? Because I love you. Jesus says, follow thou me. And we understand that, listen, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need any of our help. God does not need us to do anything. God allows us and permits us to be used of him. And we're to follow Jesus. We're not just tagging along with him. We're not told to just show up to church every now and then, maybe say a prayer here or there. No, Jesus says we're to be so close to God that when God says, I need you to do this, we say, yes, sir, and we'll go. You know, God says, I need you to talk to this person about salvation. This person's ready to hear the gospel. Go talk to that person. And we're so close to God that we say, you know, here am I. Send me. God says, I need you to be an encouragement to that person. You say, I'll send them a text right away. God says, you ought to pray for that person. We say, yes, sir, we'll do that. Here am I. Send me. Why would we do that? Why would anybody do that? Why would we follow God so closely that at a drop of a hat, God could say, I need you to minister to that person, that we go? Of course, you already know what the answer is. It's because we love him. It's because we love him. Because even though we may have failed him, deep down in our soul, again, even though we failed him, even though we sinned against God, we know deep down in our hearts we are a child of God and we love God. And we'll do whatever he wants us to do. We know we love God and we don't want to sin. We want to please God. God says, do you love me? We say, yes, Lord, I love you. Then he says, then follow me. Be one of my acolytes. Be one of my helpers. Be ready to minister at all times. And we say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Love answers the question, who are you going to follow? Let me move on to my last point. Love answers the question, who are you going to feed? Love answers the question, who are you going to fear? Love answers the question, who are you going to follow? And then fourthly and lastly, a love for God will answer the question, where are you going to focus? Where are you going to focus? Verse number 20 says this. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus did not say that unto him. He did not say unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? You see, after Jesus told Peter, follow me, Peter's sitting there at the fire, and he looks over and he sees John laying on Jesus. And Peter asks Jesus a couple of questions. He said, you know, Jesus, his first question was, who is it that betrayed you? Who is it that betrayed you? And I think what is implied here, again, he mentions John being there. He was also maybe questioning if John was going to betray Jesus as well. And we think this because he follows up the question when he says, and what shall this man do? Talking about John. You know what Peter was doing? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He said, good, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, then don't fear man. Do you love me? Yes, then don't fear your future. Do you love me? Yes, then follow me. And Peter's first question is, well, what about John? What about him? What's he doing? What's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to betray you? What's the deal with John? You know what Jesus' response to Peter was? What does that have to do with you? You follow thou me. Don't worry about what John's got going on. Jesus says, it doesn't matter if John lived on this earth until I came back the second time. What does that have to do with you, Peter? And I like the disciples. They were the disciples to the very end. They started talking and they're like, wait, did Jesus just say John wasn't going to die? And it's like, no, Jesus did not say that John was going to die. He was very specific. If I were to say John's going to remain alive until I come back the second time, what is that to you, Peter? What is that to you? What does that have to do with you? The point that Jesus was making to Peter was, and to everybody else, honestly, is it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What does that have to do with us serving God? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What does it have to do with you? The point Jesus was making here is that our focus shouldn't be on everybody else. It should be on following him. It's not the focus on what everybody else is doing or isn't doing or what God has or doesn't have planned for someone else. Our focus should be follow thou me, follow him. Let me give you another illustration here. I specifically try to include some illustrations to keep us awake tonight. You know, I remember when I was in college, I had a good friend who I spent quite a lot of time with. We used to go to meals together. We would watch sports together, play sports together. Spent a lot of time together. And then he got a girlfriend. And when he got a girlfriend, we didn't hang out so much. It's not that when he got a girlfriend that he hated me or that I hated him. It's just he had no plans on marrying me, and I wasn't going to let him if he did. And so we used to spend a lot of time together. However, I was thinking about this. When he found a superior love, that superior love captured more of his focus and his attention. When he found a superior love. Listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about what's going on in everybody else's lives. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of what's happening in the in lives of people around us. I'm saying that our focus, our primary focus, should be on serving God. That should be our primary focus. God should have our greater love. Our primary concern should be not what this person over here is doing. Our primary focus and concern should be, am I following God? Am I ministering to the people that God wants me to? How do we make God our primary focus? Well, we love him like we should. We love him like we should. Listen, you and I carve out time for what we love. You know, we focus on our passion. Love changes our focus. It changes our focus. Love answers the question, who are you going to focus? You know, I said the main point that I hope to get across to you tonight was that when we fail God, God wants us to know that we love him. You know, when Jesus was asking Peter these three times, Peter, do you love me? I don't think it was an attempt for Jesus to gain knowledge, do you? Jesus knew that Peter loved him. So why did Jesus ask Peter those questions? Because Jesus wanted Peter, listen, to contemplate and to admit to his love for Jesus. Why was that so important? Because if we truly love God, it'll answer the questions, who are you going to fear? Who are you going to feed? Who are you going to follow? And where are we going to focus? Listen, let me make some application of this and we'll be done. Let me ask all of us tonight, as I've asked myself, do you love God? Do you love God? Take a minute and think about that. Do you love God? You know, whether you're here or listening online, whether you're right with God or not, ask yourself the question, do you love him? Lovest thou me was Jesus' question. Let me first point out this. God loves you. God loves you. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, I have good news for you. God commendeth, he demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. And if you'll humble yourself before God and admit to him that you're a sinner, put your faith in the finished work of Christ on your behalf, and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you can be saved today. Listen, you can be a child of God today. God loves you that much that he is willing to make you one of his children. Listen, if you're not saved, we're going to have an invitation here in a minute or two, and you can come down front and say, I'd like to be saved. And we'd be overjoyed to help you with that. Listen, I wouldn't fear what anybody thinks. I would fear what God knows about you. Listen, if you're not saved, don't waste this opportunity to get saved tonight. But for those of us who are saved, the question is, do we love him? You say, well, I do this for God. I pray. I go to church. I teach this Sunday school class. I try to witness. That wasn't the question. The question was, do we love him? Do we love him like we should? Has our love for God waned a little bit? You know, if you want to find out if you're loving him like you should, ask yourself, are you feeding his sheep? Are you complaining about those that God has you to minister to? Are you fearing mankind instead of fearing disappointing him? You know, are you afraid to be a testimony at work or school because you're afraid of the ridicule that your coworkers or schoolmates might bring towards you? Are you following him, not just hanging around the things of God, but being willing to assist anywhere and everywhere God allows you to? And then are you focused on God, or are you more focused on what other people are doing, or what other people are not doing, or how other people are or are not serving God? Maybe we ought to pray tonight and ask that God would help us to love him more and demonstrate that love in the things that we talked about tonight. You know, I mentioned in the beginning of our message the scene in The Fiddler on the Roof where the man asks his wife, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? She said, after 25 years, I've been doing all of this stuff for you. Why does it matter if I love you or not? Well, he finally presses her until she finally admits that she does love him. She does admit that. However, the scene, in my opinion, ends in disappointing fashion. Because both the husband and wife admit that they love each other. Then in unison, they sing, after all these years, that's really nice to know, but it really doesn't change a thing. Their conclusion was, you know, it's great, we've been married for 25 years, it turns out we do love each other, that's a good thing, but that doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter that we love each other or not. We still have all these problems. You know, their conclusion was love doesn't change anything. To that I disagree, especially when it comes to God. Love changes everything. God's love for me changed everything. And my love for God, when I love him like I should change everything in my life as well. Let's love him like we should. Amen. Do you love Jesus was the title of the message. Stand with me, if you will, tonight. We'll have a verse of invitation. If you're lost tonight, you have an opportunity to experience the love of God for you in a very special and personal way tonight. If you're not sure you're saved, you can come down front as we have heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll help you however we can. You can be saved tonight if you're not saved. You can make your way down front. We'd love to help you with that. Listen, if we're saved here tonight, let me ask you this. Have you messed up like Peter did? And are you struggling in finding how to repent? Why not start by coming down to the altar tonight and being honest with God about what happened and confess to yourself and to God your love for him and promise him that you'll get back to ministering and serving him like you should. You know, perhaps some here are fearing the testimony. They ought to be at work or school, as I said. You are fearing man rather than God. Well, do you love him? If you do, who are you going to fear? Perhaps some might admit that they've been consumed with how everyone else is serving or not serving instead of focusing on themselves. Maybe God would have you come and recommit to focusing on him. Lastly, maybe you just want to come and tell God that you love him and thank him for loving you. We'll pray and we'll have our invitation.